We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll study verses 1 through 16 this morning. As you turn there, I want to tell you how the incarnation of Jesus Christ connects with a passage like Ephesians 4. You can tell in your bulletin that we're going to talk about unity in the body of Christ. But you must understand that from all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were together, tri-unity. They were the Trinity, three in one. And when in God's providence He decided to open up His tri-unity, He decided to create man. And in so doing, He was spreading Himself, opening Himself that we might join into Him. And yet in the fall of man, when mankind rebelled against God, it made that unity impossible. We actually severed what was given to us. And in that severing, it required that God would come to earth in the form of His Son Jesus. And so Christmas is all about unity. Christmas is, in some ways, the call of God to restore the unity that was broken by sin. The first three chapters of the book that we've studied here in Ephesians have told us about what God has done through Christ. He's made Jew and Gentile one. He's removed every obstacle that separated sinners from the holy God. He's loved us, as we talked about last week, with a love that is so incomprehensible that we dare not even speak as though we understand. He has joined us together as the church, so that we might be His dwelling place. He's given us His Holy Spirit, so that we might be strengthened in our capacity to understand and grasp His love. Chapter 4 is a shift. And as we shift in chapter 4, we cannot forget the first three chapters, because it was, in some sense, the love of God that is the fuel for all of the new life that will be spoken of from here forward. Chapter 4 is a transition. The rest of Ephesians hinges on these four words. I therefore urge you. Therefore, because of the love of God, because of what He has done in Christ Jesus, therefore, I urge you. Let's read chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's Word. Let's pray. How rich is Your Word, O Lord? How precious are its truths? We pray that you would give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church. That you might be willing to open our eyes that we might see. Father, we ask that you would use an ordinary sinner like me to proclaim the profound truths of Christ and the life that he has called us to live in him. We ask for your glory and your promises to be made known. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered how obsessed our culture is with health? If you were to tell your great-grandfather that you were spending hours lifting weights, he would say, why? Why would you do that? Don't you get enough exercise? There is a lot that we do now because we know more, don't we? But we are a culture obsessed with the body. There's weights and there's running. There's CrossFit and circuit training. There's equipment that's designed to make your body strong and lean and powerful. There are entire routines just built to chisel out those abdominal muscles. And then, of course, what goes into your body impacts how your body looks. And so we think about less fats, or at least the right kind of fats. We think about carbohydrates and not too much, or at least the right kind of carbohydrates. Not to mention supplements and pills and meal replacement shakes. As a culture, we are far more obsessed and interested in building the body than any generation before us. Of course, you've heard what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, physical fitness is of some value, it just doesn't last. And there is irony here. Irony that we would spend hours each week invested in physical bodies that are headed toward getting older, headed toward breaking down, and they will eventually die. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to invest in a body that wasn't going to die? A body that would not suffer death. Well, friends, if you will lift your eyes and your hearts beyond the flesh, you will see that there is a better investment, a better body, one that will not die. Paul says that body is the church. And since Christ has made us one, let us build up that body. Because God loves each and every member of His church. We, the individual bricks, as we've talked about, will invest in building the body of that church. This morning I want to show you 3 points. A need for unity, the source of unity, the means of unity. Need, source, means. We start with a need for unity. First he tells us how to walk, and then he tells us where to walk. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul is sitting in prison and he preaches Christ Jesus crucified for Gentile sinners and Jew sinners alike. And he says that God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, the wall that kept those Ephesians far away from God's promises and far away from God's people. It's a message that is so true, says Paul, that it's actually worth me sitting in chains and bondage to be able to preach it. Walk consistently with the high calling that God has given you. We're talking about a manner of life. Not just what you do, but how you are inside. And he calls that the walk. Paul says, remember how to walk. Look at verse 2. He says, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Jim Boyce has pointed out 5 qualities here that explain how the Christian is to walk. In order to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, first you must walk in humility. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis, where he says that this is what humility is. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less, as in less often. What is gentleness? It means a mild temper, a temper that has become resigned to God's will. That doesn't mean resigned as in I'm giving up. It means that I trust the Lord. And I wonder if gentleness has described you this Christmas season. It hasn't always described me. Patience. Because God is long-suffering with us, He teaches us to suffer long with others. Oftentimes, He teaches us pain through suffering. There's a story of a man who came to talk to his pastor about his lack of patience. After a long series of time counseling and the pastor listening to the issues at hand, the pastor began to pray. Lord, grant my friend the full suffering that he needs in order to grow in patience. Wait, pastor. I think you misunderstood what I was saying. I've got all the suffering I need. What I need is patience. The pastor smiled and he said, no, friend, I think you misunderstood, because the Bible says that the ordinary way that God helps us grow in patience is through suffering. He referenced Romans chapter 5, verse 3, where it says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces patience. The fourth way to walk in a manner worthy of your calling is to, as it says, bear with one another in love. Now, this is about how you treat other believers. Bear with one another, meaning others in the body of Christ. It's no trouble to bear with people that you don't know, is it? Well, sometimes, if they cut you off in traffic, maybe. But I think you know that in a church like ours, there are people in this room that you do not know, and you will have absolutely no trouble bearing with them. But then you must ask from a passage like this, who are the Christians that I'm really, really close to? Who are the friends or the family in the body of Christ who are very near to me? Jim Boyce says to them, you must learn to endure the wrong. You learn to suffer the slight. And by so doing, you actually demonstrate a way of life that is superior to the ungodly world. You show a special unity, which is ours in Christ. I wonder if you look at those who wrong you as an affront to your personhood, or whether you look at that offense as an opportunity to grow in unity, to build the very things that the Lord has established in Christ. Obedience to the Lord is always challenging. But Paul says this is the God-honoring way. It's the way of action that lives up to your high calling as a child of King Jesus. Is this time of year a difficult time to endure the wrongs of others? When you bring your whole extended family together, does it become more difficult? Some of you want to bear long. You want to have others bear long with you, but you are not so willing to bear long with them. Some of you would like others to suffer your slight to them, but you will not dare suffer their slight to you. Do you also know that not every feeling of being wronged is in fact a wrong? Not every feeling of being slighted is in fact an intentional slighting. The incarnation of Christ, the coming of God to earth, is in itself a proven reminder that you will be slighted, and yet Christ is enough. He is the person, the relationship, the feeling, if you will, that alone can satisfy your heart. Finally, the text says that the Christian is to walk in a manner eager to maintain the unity that we share in Christ and the bond of peace that we have with God and with others. Eagerness, urgency. Does that describe the way that you long to have unity with others in Christ? A heart that's eager to maintain unity at the sacrifice of my own selfish heart. You see, I think if Ephesians was boiled down into two applications, they would be these: unity among God's people and a godly life for each Christian. Those two things. In other words, the love of God compels you to unity. And then secondly, the love of God compels you to a godly life in Christ. One of the two main ideas of the entire book, since God has brought His people together under the banner of Christ and His love, therefore, live among each other. I have unified you, He says. Now live as unified people. I would pray that this would grow to characterize the people of God here at Christ Presbyterian Church. May this characterize the members of God's people who join to this church. This is a beautiful opportunity. If I were to preach this to a church that was established, it would be necessary to look backward and say, brothers and sisters, look at the hurts and pains that have not yet been healed. But in a church plant, we can look forward in a different direction, and we can say, the Lord has brought us together. How then will we begin to live as a unified body of believers? What will that look like? Christ has made us one. And so we must build up His body. There's evidently a need for unity. We've seen how to walk. I also want to examine where to walk. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Where do we walk? The invisible church is made up of all the true believers in Christ. And as much as we might at some points like to know who are the actual believers in Christ, who are they? I can't tell. God says, that'll be my knowledge. It won't be yours, but I'll bring you together in a body of believers, and you will be bound together in this local community, but you will be also bound together globally. You will be bound together eternally as one, which is what we mean when we come to the Apostles' Creed and we say, I confess this holy Catholic Church that I believe in. We walk with one Spirit, which means that Presbyterians share the exact same Holy Spirit as our Pentecostal friends. Which means that same Spirit is the one who does the work of regeneration and changing the heart of any Christian in any church who would ever call upon the Lord. And it says we walk in one single hope of salvation. And that one single hope of salvation is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian lays hold of Jesus Christ under this one single faith. We've all been baptized under one water, whether immersed or sprinkled. We worship one God who rules over all things. Now, why is this important? Because in a church plant like ours, in a place where people are coming from all kinds of diverse backgrounds and diverse denominations, in a place where every person has a unique story of God's work of grace, and many of them are not connected to others, in a room of people where we're still getting to know each other, you should know right from the start that we have far more that unites us than divides us. We have far more that joins us together for the future than separates us from the past. You share all of that with every believer in this room. One body, that is Christ's body. One Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. One Lord, that is Jesus. And one faith in Jesus. And one baptism. And one God and Father. Since Christ has made us one, let's build up the church. Now let's look at the source of unity. Take a look at verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now the source of the unity that we enjoy is Jesus. Jesus is the one who actually disseminates the gifts to the members of His body. And He does so by what you might call enabling grace. What you didn't previously have in the realm of giftedness, He enables you to have. Every Christian receives a spiritual gift. And Jesus is the one who determines how much of that gift you carry, in whatever measure He has it. And it is your function then to take the gift that He has given and use it to build up the body of Christ. You've been gifted for a particular function in the church. And God wants you to use that gift to build up His body. Which leads to some important implications. Since Jesus is the source of all the gifts that we have, we will always look to Him as the gift giver. We would never look at a person and we say, I envy the gifts that you have. I actually wish I had those gifts because those are the ones that are celebrated more. And then, of course, we would never give honor to a person simply for having the gifts because Jesus is the gift giver. Who receives the honor? The giver of the gifts. Now, we might hope to give honor to someone who accurately takes the gifts that they've been given and uses them rightly. Are you a Christian? Then the spiritual gift that you have been given is a useful gift. A gift that has been designed by King Jesus. He says, I gave it to you so that you might build it to, that you might use it to build my church. I'm not really handy. Those of you who've begun to know me know that I'm not handy at all, and I wish I was. I really wish that every time something broke in my house that I was the guy that could fix it. But I'm not. And one of the things that I've learned about my lack of handiness is that good tools could go a long way in making me look more handy than I actually am. And I don't really have very good tools. So usually if I break something, it takes me just about 5 minutes to realize, well, I don't even have the tools that I would need to fix this, even if I could fix it. You should know already, in a small church like ours, that there are many things that will break along the way. Many things that will require being fixed or reconstructed or maybe even demolished and rebuilt. And just like at home, having the right tools can improve the outcome. I wonder if you would begin to see yourself as a tool in the toolbox that the Lord has begun to assemble here. All the spiritual gifts gathered together at Christ Presbyterian Church in Auburn. You see something in this new church that you say, I think that could be improved. Well then, take your spiritual gift and use it. Do you see something that is lacking that you could help with? Perhaps you have the spiritual gift to go and make that happen. I just want to encourage you in this, that if you've ever wished that you could be more useful in your church, that you could ever be more useful in the kingdom of God, you've come to the right place. We're just beginning. A church plant is a great place to utilize your spiritual gifts. And the value of your spiritual gift is not based on what that gift is. It is based on your diligent use of the gift that Christ has given to build up His church. Some of you have tools in your toolbox that go unused. But they are precious when it is time to use them. The source of unity is Jesus. He gives these gifts to help build the unity of the body, but I also want you to notice that these gifts come from the descended and ascended Lord. Jesus, in this text, is trying to validate the gifts that He's given to His people. And so Paul loosely quotes Psalm 68. He says, your spiritual gift comes from the descended Lord. Look at verse 9. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. Paul's saying it was an act of humility when Jesus lowered Himself to the earth. It was an act of humility to do the work of redeeming you. Do you ever wonder whether your spiritual gift is valid? Whether it is useful? You must never doubt that. Because the Lord Jesus had to leave heaven in order to come down and purchase you as His own. And you were held captive in sin, and Jesus has freed you. And in freeing you, He has also given you a tool to use to build up His kingdom. But your gift is not only from that descended Lord, that posture of humility, a humble Savior. It's also from the ascended Lord. Look at verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. You see, the Jesus who left the grave of the earth and went to heaven is the Jesus who now sits at the right hand of God. This is the Jesus who is the victorious Savior. And that victorious Savior gifts His people so that they, while on earth, will continue to be at work building His kingdom. Today you have tools. Gifts from God in your hands. And it was God's authority and God's power that put those in your hands. And it was God's will that you might use them to build up the church. Since Christ has made us one, let's build up His body. The need for unity, the source of unity, is the humble, victorious Jesus. Now let's look at the means of unity. What does the word means mean? The means of unity is that which enables the church to grow in unity. How do we build at the start of a church a wealth of unity in the church family? Well, it begins with sound teaching. We don't have time to break down all the meanings of these gifts that I'm about to read, but it's obvious that we're talking about gifts. We're not actually talking about church offices. And the gifts listed in verse 11 range from starting new churches in places where the gospel has never gone, all the way to the point of tending the flock that has been entrusted. Take a look at sound teaching, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These are gifts, not church offices. Sound teaching has always been the way that God enables the expansion of His kingdom. If you think about Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have not ever heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, without the connectivity of the church to the gifts that God gives, the gospel never spreads. Did you know that I'm actually not the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church? Not yet. We are going there, but for now I've actually been sent by the presbytery as an evangelist to Auburn. When the church comes together and is ultimately particularized, I will be the pastor of this church. In reality, we live that way anyway, don't we? But you must know that without the presbytery and without the denomination, this work would not ever be fully funded. God's work of the church is always reaching out and always expanding. And here you are in the front lines of the kingdom expansion, which brings us back to the spiritual gifts again. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, what the presbytery and the denomination have done in sending us here is just the beginning. And that, as you can tell, is a lot of ministry left to be done, which is why the Lord has sent us here. Because the call is to build up the body of Christ so that the believers of Christ might take the reins and begin to work and use those gifts. The gifts listed in verse 11 are really just the start, aren't they? Verse 12 is where we go from here. Each one of you must be equipped for the work of ministry. It is my priority to preach from the Bible. And as we grow and as we become a particular church, there will be elders to shepherd you. There will be elders to pray for you. There will be deacons to provide a place to worship and to collect the tithes and offerings and to plan a budget. And they will care for the internal needs of this church and the mercy needs outside. But all the other ministry that happens, all the going into your workplace happens because you are saints equipped to go forth. And suddenly you begin to see how all of the individual people of God taking ownership of Christ's body begin to let Jesus reign locally through their various places. He is the head of the church. And so at this moment in our young church's life, we need people who would be praying and people who would begin to pick up where things are slipping through the cracks. I wonder if you would pray verse 11 and 12 for Christ Pres in Auburn. Would you pray that the Lord would bless this church with sound teaching, but not just sound teaching? There's a lot of churches around our denomination, in other denominations too, where there is sound teaching. But would you pray that as the Lord gives us sound teaching, He would compel us to use that sound teaching for action? Secondly, as you look around this church, you will see ministry needs that are surely slipping through the cracks. Pick it up. Pick it up and run with it, because perhaps you have been equipped to do the work. Now you begin to see that this creates a vision of a church moving forward with vitality and unity. One member looks at the church and says, you know, I wish our church was more loving. And so from day one, someone came up to me and said, I'd like to be a part of the greeting program at Christ Presbyterian Church. Another person said, well, I think we're going to need chairs. Someone took that and began to create a system where there are chairs set up each week. Another person saw that if we're going to sing, there must be hymnals. And they made hymnals come. And then each week those hymnals must be in your seats. And somehow, here they are. Someone saw that they would like to see children sing at Christmas, and so they took the reins. And children are singing at Christmas. There's other things, aren't there? Sunday schools to be had. Small groups to be hosted. Nursery to be served. There's needs all over the body. And here's the beauty. All of that, as small as you may think it is actually big kingdom work. What would it be to not be able to sing? To have no music? To have no hymnal? What would it be to have no place to worship? You see, it's a coming together for unity. And so since Christ has made us one, let's build up His body. We're looking at the means of unity. Don't worry, I'm near the end. Sound teaching, spiritual gifts, and finally, biblical truth. Paul basically says there's dangers from false teachers. There's cunning in the human heart that you have to be watchful for. There's deceit from the evil one. And so therefore, verse 15, we must speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Can you imagine a kingdom work in Auburn where the gospel comes together and the body begins to grow and the church is characterized by love? I have completely lost my microphone. One commentator points out that speaking the truth is more accurately translated truthing. Truthing, as in living out the truth. Biblical truth, then, is not simply spoken from the front of the church. Biblical truth is lived in the lives of the people of God. You, the saints, who are equipped to carry the truth, you are the ones who will minister the truth on the ground level in this church plant. You will build friendships over meals. You will challenge each other to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will speak to one another and challenge one another with honesty about the pains and heartaches that you suffer. You will encourage one another when your brother or sister is struggling. You will be the voice of truth that ends up lifting the head of your weak brother or sister. Someone else's voice will come and lift your head one day as well. I want you to flip over your bulletin to the very back page. We talk about these as the core values of this church plant. The very back page. Do you know what this verse is about? It is about our very last core value, biblical community. A church with a multi-generational approach to ministry. While we believe that God has instituted the covenant family as the central part of the Christian home, this does not make us insular. Rather, we strive to live as a body of believers united in genuine community. May the Lord Himself build in this church truth. And may He teach us what it means to live out this truth in the midst of a community of tender love. Doesn't that sound refreshing? That is where the Lord will take us by His grace. Since Christ has made us one, Let's build up his body. A need for unity, the source of unity, the means of unity. Let's pray.